Thank you, Mr. Martinez. Mike, you aren't an optimist. He said something about the nice weather. It's a little on the cool side for me, but no. We are grateful for it, no doubt about it. Brethren, there comes a time in a man's life, a day in a man's life or a day in a woman's life that so very much occurs. It's very amazing on how much activity and accomplishments occur on just this single day. It's like 48 hours are jam-packed in 24 hours. For once, our priorities, they're in perfect order, flawless. The chores, they're all done. It has been said that this day is essentially the busiest day of a person's life. If you haven't figured out which day it is that I'm speaking of, the day is, of course, called tomorrow. The tomorrow trap is a very easy one to fall into, convincing yourself that the grass isn't really all that high. It's Wednesday night during the Bible study, but the Cardinals game is playing. Diet, I can lose that 20 pounds just about any time I want, but it's procrastination and putting things off. Does anybody remember Wimpy the cartoon? Wimpy had it figured out. I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. But again, it's putting things of high priority off for things of a lower priority. Distractions, play before work. We've all had that lazy streak, and we're probably all guilty of it, probably myself more than most. It's perhaps part of our human nature, maybe our carnal human nature. You know the one that the scriptures talk about that say is enmity against God? Is that the way it is, though, when it comes to spiritual matters? Do we put off for tomorrow what we should be taking care of today? Do we immediately apply what it is that we learn at church? Or is it something for another day? Are we constantly on guard? I've said this probably more than once, but each morning I'm always very grateful as I head out and where we work. I have the benefit of seeing what many up here probably don't get to appreciate. It's the moon and stars. And as the moon phases make their monthly cycle, I'm reminded that that moon is for marking times and seasons. And as we know in Genesis, where the word season is used, it actually means festivals. And with that understanding, as we're approaching the half moon phase, that's, by my count, puts us about, if I'm not mistaken, just several weeks, 10 weeks or so, away from the Passover and the spring holy days. It'll be here soon, and I'm very sure, no doubt by now, the self-examination process has begun, is in full effect, as it should be. And are we doing what we need to be doing and facing forward and not backwards? Are we doing what we can do to overcome? Brethren, the point of this message today is to encourage us to do just that. Are we moving forward? Do we find ourselves focusing on the future? Or do we find ourselves maybe getting slack? Are we following for that tomorrow trap? Are we looking backwards? Brethren, earlier this week, or maybe it's been approaching 2 weeks, but we've all seen on the news where a local, well-known celebrity passed away. He was well-known, just not here in Oklahoma, but naturally across the globe. I'm sure he was an Okie through and through, but you'll know it's Mr. Toby Keith. Patriotic American, no doubt about it. He's been doing his thing and singing for 3 decades. I just don't know really how to fathom that. You know, in my brain, it's part of the soundtrack of the days when I met my wife some approaching 30 years ago. And I bring him up because the words he wrote to a song actually gave me the idea for this message today that I want us to consider. The topic is one of backsliding. Backsliding, it's a big risk. And our scriptures abound that warn us that it is possible to let your very salvation slip between your hands, just right out of your fingers. We can get too comfy, and I wanted to bring out some scripture today that warn against that very thing. Brother, remember, we're here to convert, not to revert. The purpose of this message, again, is to encourage us to consider that we must move forward, don't stagnate, laying aside every weight that ensnares us by not looking back and borrowing the words from Mr. Keith's song, "Don't Let the Old Man In." And that's the title I've given to this message, "Don't Let the Old Man In." Another thing I've mentioned lots of times is that I can remember thinking of the days before my baptism. It's been 17 or so years for now, I think. But I remember thinking to myself, sillily, if that's a word, that this way of life is probably pretty easy. All I got to do is just follow some commandments, maybe watch what I eat. But I also remember something that was told to me by Mr. Alan Van Sciver, who, Mr. Van Sciver, hello to you and your lovely wife who are listening in right now. He was spot on accurate in the description he gave to living this new way of life. And I really appreciate what he said now this far in. But he told me, it's just like swimming upstream. And still, I can't think at this time of a better way to describe it, this Christian way of life. What happens, though, when we find ourselves maybe not struggling this Christian fight like we should be, maybe putting things off a little bit, maybe stop swimming upstream? Well, the natural order of things tells us that we start to drift back downstream, don't we? Backsliding is an ever-present danger. We have to keep our hand to the plow. Once we're baptized, the Christian has a very serious commitment and serious fight on his hands. And there are very present, persistent enemies that we have to overcome. And the most formidable one, I'll submit, is our own human nature when it comes to obstacles and progressing towards the kingdom of God. I kind of mentioned this earlier, but I'll read the whole thing now. Romans 8:7, no doubt familiar scripture to us all. You don't need to turn there, I'll just read it. But it says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And the thing is, it's always with us, and it's a constant friction of something we have to face and overcome by sheer determination. But that's, again, easier said than done. And it's only accomplished by being constantly aware. And by constantly aware, I'm talking about bringing every single thought into captivity. And once we do that, we can realize by bringing every thought in captivity what sad shape our nature is or can be. And that is a fight. That pricking of the conscience that we feel that tells us that maybe something's wrong, the thought is not right, you know, that's God's Spirit directing us and guiding us. He never said it would be easy, ever. And in fact, he said just the opposite. It's not supposed to be easy. You remember what Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:13, another memory scripture, how we are to enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We've heard that scripture thousands of times, and we can quote it frontwards and backwards. But if you actually take the simplicity of the warning, it's pretty striking. The easy way is what leads to destruction. It's not supposed to be easy if you want to enter into life. That's what Paul is telling the new converts. If you'd like to write this down as well. But as Paul speaking to the new converts in the book of Acts 14:22, he tells them that it's through many tribulations does one enter the kingdom of God. And again, not to be a downer, but the purpose of this message is to encourage us to consider these things and to be aware and to not backslide. Again, said it before, it's not supposed to be easy, but we can't ease up and start going with the flow and drifting back downstream. There are parallels, I think, probably many parallels, to the Christian walk we are undertaking with that of ancient Israel in the Old Testament. Israel's leaving Egypt. Egypt we're familiar with being the symbolism of sin. Probably likewise, I imagine it was not very easy for them. How many times, though, in the trek through the wilderness, did they want to go back to Egypt? And I'd like to go in and look at the example of ancient Israel while we're considering this. And these are the original instructions, again, as Israel is leaving Sinai. The promise here is that God gives guidance, plus he gives a warning that we need to obey, and a promise that God will cut off the enemies out of the land. But there is a fight to be expected. God doesn't do it all for us. Let's go ahead and be turning to Exodus 23. We'll jump right in. Exodus 23, I'm going to read beginning in verse 20. We'll read 20 through 23. Behold, I send an angel, capital A, angel, before you to keep you in the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I'll cut them off. It said, for the place that I have prepared, okay, that's the promised land. That's kind of our mission. We are on our way to our own promised land, that of the kingdom of God. But as we read these instructions, some may think that if we just simply obey, we'll be able to slide right into the kingdom. Kind of like my own thinking that I had mentioned back before the days of my baptism. Just follow a few commands, it's presto, we're there. But you know, it's kind of like Israel, I mean, could they have waltzed right in and taken over the promised land without any confrontation to the inhabitants of the land? They were already there. God has his assistance, or offered his assistance, but those blessings were conditional and dependent on obedience to the covenant. And you might remember the blessings and cursings chapter, Leviticus 16, Deuteronomy 18, no, 26 and 28, excuse me. They're dependent on obedience. The principle we can find, and I like to go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles. We don't go here a lot, but I think we should go ahead and read the principle, 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 15 is where we'd be headed. These are words spoken of by Azariah the prophet. We're going to go to 15. Get this right here. And I'll read verse 2. 15 verse 2. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." In other words, God won't bless rebellion. He will remove his protection. But he will remain with us if we are faithful. We also have to consider that even when it's not easy, would it make sense that God would make growth and overcoming an easy thing for us, even as he offers salvation? You know, we had to battle against that flesh for sure, and we had to battle every single day. You know, this will sound silly, but I thought of this early this morning while I was contemplating this message. But years ago, back in the days of coaching Little League baseball, summer league baseball, things like that for my son, I had a coach, when I told him that I wasn't going to be able to make it because I think it was the last day of unleavened bread. But I was asked, he said, "I need to know if you're going to be with me on that field or not." And of course, I had to say no. No can do. You know, that's a kind of a minuscule example, you know, but it's an example of some of the decisions we have to make every single day. It has to begin somewhere. You know, how can God, you know, test our loyalty without placing those kind of choices before us? You know, again, that may be a simple example. I know when I was new in the faith at the time, and I know that a lot of people have faced big-time challenges, you know, loss of jobs, loss of spouses, life and death. You know, these examples are contained in the book of Hebrews 11. We could take the easy way and give in and slide on downstream, but how else is God supposed to prepare us for the duties in his kingdom? If he totally smoothed the way, ask yourself, what would there be to overcome? You know, how could easy street produce character and doing the right thing? We do have free will. God wants us to want to be like him. You know, but the tests that we have to face are probably not easy. They're uncomfortable. You know, what test ever was easy? You know, we can always look and always find the easy way out, settle for the D minus, not really trying that hard, okay? And find ourselves, again, drifting back downstream. We know that people can and do fall away. We just, here in this building, we just can't let that happen. We have to be constantly aware. And I know of some personally that have been with our fellowship here. I could name names if I could remember. Some of them I've likely forgotten. But some kind of slip back, and maybe Protestantism, where they came from to begin with, maybe totally fallen off and dropped out of sight. And again, this has been years ago, but I was actually reminded of one of them this week as I'm traveling. One guy I remember was baptized here and just no longer attends, and that's a serious place to find yourself. And I do pray that God does prick their conscience and bring them back. You know, I think for them, I think it was a difficult situation of being forced to work on the Sabbath. I just don't think they were strong enough to, that test command. You know, it's a test command for sure. And but it's a decision that has to be made, and once you make it, you have to stick with it. Had they stuck with it, God could have worked it out for them. I'm certain of that. We all know, too, that Jesus cautions us before our baptism that we are to be sure that we count the cost. He tells us that anyone that puts a hand to the plow, all right, and looks back with longing is not fit for the kingdom of God. Basic scriptures, I know, but some that we have to always remember. I've heard stories, you've heard this story, of back in the worldwide days, that after a single sermon, there were some that bolted out the door and went and had pepperoni pizza. You know, I've heard that. But is it any different than the record of what Israel did in their trek through the wilderness? You know, all kinds of trials can threaten a Christian walk. Do you ever wonder, and this is something I've wondered, how, after seeing the parting of the Red Sea, seeing that pillar of fire by night, which would have been really neat to see, the pillar of cloud by the day, that a person could still be convinced that they needed to make a golden calf? It's a head scratcher, and that seems pretty much over the top, but still, most of the time it's going to be much more subtle, that drift away. And I mentioned this already, but let's go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. We're going to read this. I don't know who's mowing grass, but weather's not that nice, Mike. Luke 9. Luke 9. We're going to read verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This is an interesting comment that I saw while preparing this about looking back. And it's more than just seeing how far we've come, okay? It's more than just evaluating our progress. You know, that's not it at all. You know, this looking back means looking back with a degree of longing, missing the world, kind of what happened to Lot's wife. Good example there. They were told not to even think about looking back, and literally, with her life on the line, she looked back with a degree of longing of Sodom, which is a type of the world, I guess you could say, and a longing of the place that she had just left. She realized, or she revealed her heart to be where she just came from, but she regretted leaving it. You know, she wanted to go back, and it cost her. Once we put our hand to the plow, there's no looking back anymore with longing. You know, we're on a mission. Once we've committed, it should become priority number one. It really should require our concentrated effort with everything we've got going forward. And really, it should become our main focus. Let's go back to another interesting memory scripture, Matthew 6:33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. We need to be making a beeline for God's kingdom and not putting it off until tomorrow. Let's go ahead and turn here now. This came to mind this morning, too. I wanted to add it to my notes. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 3 because I think it applies. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of man, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. I like the way the New American Standard puts it. It says, time is sufficient. okay, for doing the will of the Gentiles. It's time to leave those type of things back downstream where they belong. You know, it's kind of fun, but literally, another thing that I mentioned probably maybe too frequently, I don't know, but I listen to the Bible reading program daily, you know, on my way to work, and almost always I'm able to find a passage that fits in nicely with the message. And today is no different, and we're in the book of Numbers, so let's go ahead and turn back to the book of Numbers. And I found a passage that fits here very well, too. And we're going to go to Numbers chapter 32. This is the, you know, after the spies have done their thing and then evaluated the land and came back with their report. 32. And I would like to read, we're going to read verse 11 and 12. Okay. Surely, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord. Not wishy-washy, you know, not lukewarm, none of this, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday. Wimpy technique, okay? If we look back again to what we read about those instructions that were given to Israel, leaving Sinai, Joshua and Caleb, remember in their report about the land, they saw the inhabitants of the land. They saw how good of a land it was. They saw the inhabitants of the land. They knew it's going to take some confrontation, but it says, we just read, they wholly followed and trusted God. And the same is for us. Challenges are going to be guaranteed, but if we take the easy way out, quit fighting, not wholly trusting God and following God, guess what? We miss out on the promised land as well. You know, what was it said? They said nobody over 20 made it because of lack of belief, right there in Numbers. And God, I have to say, man, he's so patient towards us. You know, sudden, you know, loss of life, we'll put it that way. Like what, you know, sudden death, like what happened to Lot's wife. You know, it's probably not going to happen to anyone. You know, immediately after, if we look back, find ourselves looking back with any kind of longing. But if we start missing our old life outside of God's laws, you know, a person's already begun to fall away, and it's probably going to be easier to take the second step faster and faster. Easier and easier. Now's a good time. Let's go ahead and if we turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, please, chapter 10. And if there's a book that has lots to talk about in the topic of backsliding, it's Hebrews. We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Oh, I've always wondered what Valerie's water tasted like. Oh, it's good. Let's go to Hebrews 10, verses, I want to read, starting with 36, we'll read through 39. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Longing for that old way of life, maybe believing that God's requirements are too strenuous and difficult. But I really like pepperoni pizza. You know, not me. I'm just saying as somebody else may have thought that. It sounded like they did, but it's probably gradual. You know, it begins with simple drift. You know, when I think of this, when I think of God's law, I don't think of it as a boundary necessarily, but I think of it more as a guardrail. I think it's a good way to look at it, but it is still a boundary because God wants us to not cross that boundary. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be special. Always understanding that it's for our own good in the first place. And I'm wondering if the person that's being described here in verse 39 of Hebrews 10, you know, the guy that's drawn back, if he's looking for an easy way out of a situation that maybe he doesn't want to face. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I need to know if you're going to be on that field with me Thursday night. You know, could have been easy to maybe not be there. maybe again, it's probably a bad example, but it came to mind. There are times, I'm sure, when a sacrifice will be more difficult than a baseball game. I want to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Amp that up just a little bit. I'll show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There it is. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, I know there are sacrifices that have been made in the people of this room, and I wouldn't make a lot of any of it. Sacrifice is sacrifice, and I believe me, I get it. And this is how I get it. You know, back when I was first called, I was making the decision to go forward, and I thought I would lose my family. And just like that scripture said, and just like for ancient Israel, on the road to the kingdom of God isn't without a struggle or its challenges. But just like that scripture said, God was able to work it out for me. God does need to know where we stand. But God, again, can and does work it out. You know, again, you know, we're not alone in this trek, you know what I mean? We're not alone. We just keep looking forward, and just don't let that old man in. Don't buckle to the pressure, and don't let that old man in. As I begin to wrap up, I've had a lot of things to consider over the last 5 weeks. You know, I'm on the downhill side of 53 now, and me and my family have lost a couple very special friends with us. And, it really hits close to home when it gets you out of left field. It gets you to thinking, and it gets you to taking stock in your own life. When your hourglass runs out of sand, you can't flip it over and start again. You know, to quote some lyrics of Kenny Chesney's song. But the truth is, life really is like a vapor. It doesn't last long. Sometimes, like in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, Paul reminds us about the fifth commandment. You know, the fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. You know, it's the commandment with a promise. And I find myself saying, like, God, you know, I've been a good boy. I'm like, God, you said. Just to try to extend that life, for sure. But I did a search for scriptures, you know, just a word study on the topic of backsliding. And there are many. You know, I mentioned that the book of Hebrews has a lot of them. Let's go ahead and go to Hebrews one more time. Hebrews chapter 2, please. And we'll read verse 1 or 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We can stop there. That's a good scripture on this topic, for sure. For your notes, you want to write down Galatians 6, verse 9. That's a really good one. The one that says, don't grow weary of well-doing. And finally, also, here in the book of Hebrews, another important one I think we should turn to, comes from chapter 6. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Brethren, if we're baptized, our hand is on the plow. There's no looking back. Upon baptism, we buried the old man. But our nature is tough to overcome. It's our biggest hurdle probably on this trek, but it's always been there. And let's just go ahead one more scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. It's always been there, beginning of the book. Genesis 4, I'll just read quickly, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Underline this. And its desire is for you, but you have to rule over it. We have to rule over our own nature. No surprise there. You know, we know that. And again, this is supposed to be encouragement. We know what we have to do because we're on this in this great big thing that God has invited us to. Ancient Israel and their departure from Egypt on their way to the Promised Land in many ways reflects the same struggle as Christians have in the new covenant, okay, on the path to the kingdom of God. We have our challenges as challenges, just as they did, but a cakewalk without any challenges was never promised on the way to the Promised Land. And likewise for us, our path to God's kingdom comes with its challenges as well. Brethren, seek first God's kingdom. But once we commit, there should be no drifting back downstream. We have to guard against backsliding. It's very clear and present danger, so we have to be focused and forward-facing. Our salvation is nearer right now than it was when we first thought about it. Closer than it was last week, closer than it has ever been. So as we examine ourselves in these days leading up to Passover and Spring Holy Day season, let's show God where our treasure is. That old man is always knocking. We have to convert, don't revert, and never let that old man in.